John chapter 4. This morning, we mentioned surrendering to God's purpose in Sunday school, pointing out the characteristics in the donkey's life that the Lord, in the colt that the Lord rode on when he entered into Jerusalem. And then during the morning service, we talked about being motivated by God's passion, serving the Lord, motivated by his love for us. Tonight, I want us to consider this idea, gaining or acquiring God's perspective. John chapter 4, we see the Lord meeting the woman at the well, a disappointed woman. We see him meeting discriminated Samaritans. We also, in the latter part of the chapter, see him dealing with a desperate nobleman. But we see the Lord fulfilling his primary objective for coming to the world. It says in Matthew 18, 11 and Luke 19, 10, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. And so we see him directly involved in that ministry in chapter 4 of John. In the midst of this ministry to lost souls, the Lord takes time to teach his distracted disciples. And that's what we need to do this evening, is get the Lord's perspective and be careful not to be distracted disciples. The Lord goes to a place where an average person would not have gone, and that is, he purposed to go through Samaria. Jesus' disciples in verse 8 tells us that they had gone into the city in order to buy some food. And here at the well is where the Lord Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. And he begins speaking with a woman with whom an average person would not have spoken. He points out to this woman that if she only knew him, that knew whom it was that was speaking to her, she would be asking him to satisfy the thirsting of her soul. Let's read verse 10 in chapter 4. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, he had already previously asked her to get him some water, something to drink. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The Lord ties eternal salvation to knowing him. Look at verse 26 when he clearly identifies himself as the Messiah. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he, referring to the Messiah that she had some hopes in seeing one day. And so the Lord ties salvation to knowing him. First, he puts his finger, however, on her sin. Back in verse 16, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. What do you think went through the woman's mind as she reflected on her answer? She said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, in verse 17, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou said, saidst thou truly. The truth is that there had been five men that chose to identify with this woman at some point in her life publicly. And five men, however, had failed to meet this woman's expectations. It does not say that she had been divorced five times, although if had she been widowed, it probably would have said that. And so we believe that she had been divorced several times. It's very likely by our Lord's remarks that each of her husbands had seen something that they wanted in her, but were unwilling to remain committed to her for the long haul. One thing is for sure, the man with whom she was now living was not her husband and unwilling to identify with her publicly as those other five men had done. She has certainly seen her share of disappointment. The difference with her encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, however, was that he was not interested in what she could give him, but in what he can do for her. And that is to satisfy her soul eternally. Verse 10 says that, as we already read, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. She reveals that there was some hope in her heart for the Messiah in verse 25. Look down at verse 25 with me. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah is cometh which is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. And that's when the Lord reveals himself clearly to her. Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. Upon this is when the disciples come back from the city after having purchased the food. And this is where the transformation takes place in the heart of this Samaritan woman. What she does reveals her reception of the Lord's words. The woman drops her water pot and runs into the city to tell the men that she has found the Christ, the Messiah. Now, if you will come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will want to share him with others as well, just like this woman did. Nobody taught this woman to be a soul winner. When her soul had the living water poured all over it, she knew she had to share it. And she ran into the city and shared it with all those that would listen to her. She needed Jesus, and she knew that others needed him as well. Now, on the other hand, we can go back to verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Back up in verse 27, it says that the disciples had showed up on the scene, and they were perplexed as to why the Lord would even be speaking to her. And so the distracted disciples had to be taught about the harvest. Now let's read from verse 27 to verse 38. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man saith, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went in her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now, first of all, the Lord teaches that that we must look beyond our temporal needs to look to the will of God. Let's look back at verse 31 again. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And that's why the debate came amongst them. Maybe he's already eaten something. That's why he's not hungry. And in verse 34, Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And the Lord is trying to change the perspective of his disciples. The title of the message is this, what are you looking at? The Lord Jesus Christ is trying to get us to have a proper perspective on the harvest. But these distracted disciples, and unfortunately we often follow in their example by being distracted ourselves, by being more concerned about our temporal needs than on those things that are truly needful. The disciples' focus was on physical needs that press upon us daily, and the Lord was primarily concerned about the will of God. Not that food is not important. In fact, many times in the Gospels we see the Lord eating or sleeping, and therefore in the Gospel narratives show us that it's not that the Lord was constantly fasting. But they were not the most important thing to him. And that's where the problem comes in the disciples' life. The disciples, however, could not see beyond their temporal needs. And that's why they asked him to eat in verse 31. It was all that they could see. Now, being occupied in the will and work of God was the Lord's primary objective in life. In order to do God's will, we need to look beyond ourselves and to see the God who created us, who loved us, and who redeemed us. We need to stop seeking only to satisfy our own physical needs, and we must seek the satisfaction of the will and work of God. That is what truly satisfied the Lord Jesus, was doing the will of God. And that's what ought to be our desire. That is what we ought to seek after, not just satisfying our temporal needs. The best thing you can do with your life is to learn to desire and to follow God's will with the passion that it deserves. This is not something that comes natural. We need to learn it. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Again, we have the prison epistles written from what city, class? Rome. All right. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, writing from his house arrest in Rome, verse 11. I was reading verse 13. Not that I speak in respect of want. Look at these next words. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We can do the will of God. We can set the will of God at the place of importance that it deserves in our life. We can do that. We need to learn to do that. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. It's not something that comes natural. Most people are concerned about financial security, but rather than the will of God in their life. If you can look beyond yourself and pursue the will of God, you will find that you will have all that you need and then some. That's what the Apostle Paul said in chapter 4, verse 18. But I have all and abound, I am full. Now, Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Now, this was 2,000 years ago. I would hate to be imprisoned in Rome today. But 2,000 years ago, certainly it had to be worse. But Paul said, I have all and abound. I am full. He was not only content, but he was enjoying the blessings of God. In the end, it's the only thing that will truly satisfy you. And that's what we were talking about this morning, by being satisfied by the love of God. So, Paul... the Apostle Paul learned to be satisfied by putting the will of God first in his life, and he realized that he had all of his needs met and then some. Now, you'd be surprised what God will do with you if you seek his will above your own temporal needs. I have never in my life regretting putting God first. Not that I always have, but I can assure you that when I've put the Lord first in my life, that's when my life began to be happy. That's when my life began to be full. And that's where my soul began to be content. And the Apostle Paul testifies of that. Proverbs 27, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. First of all, as we saw there, the Lord tries to teach his disciples that we must look beyond our temporal needs and look to the will of God. But secondly, in verse 35, the Lord teaches his disciples to look around them. So first we need to look beyond ourselves. And if we can look beyond ourselves and begin to concentrate on the will of God, then we can begin to look around us and see the needs of others. The Lord teaches the disciples to look around them. Verse 35, back in John chapter 4, the Lord says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Again, the Lord is trying to change our perspective. He is trying to get us to look around us and see the harvest that is around us. There are people all around us that need the Lord. But we have a terrible tendency to think that there is still time. There is still 4 months into the harvest. There's still going to be time to reach these people. But Jesus teaches his disciples that we need to realize the harvest is right now. And he's trying to get us to lift our eyes. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Psalm 90 verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The truth is, we don't know if we will have a tomorrow. And we don't know if others we'll have it tomorrow. The fields are already white. The time is right now. Don't wait to get involved in the Lord's work. There is a great need right now in front of you. Instead of looking at the people around us is how they can help us. That's what I tend to do. I look at people as how they can help me. That's not what we need to do. Sometimes we look at people as how they are standing in our way for what we want to get done. No, the Lord wants us to look at people to see their needs and how we can help them to the Savior. He's trying to get us to change our perspective, to look beyond us and to look around us. Think about the context in which the Lord Jesus makes the statement that the fields are ripe unto harvest. The Samaritans were a group of people that the Jews utterly despised as having no claim on their God, and this woman was an outcast and looked down upon probably in her own among her own people. How do we know this is an accurate account? The passage tells us. Look over at verse 9. It says in verse 9 of chapter 4, "Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." As I mentioned, the Samaritans had been discriminated against by the Jews. The disciples were amazed that he was presenting himself to her in verse 27. Why is he speaking with her? In the previous chapter, John chapter 3, the Lord presents himself to a very religious man named Nicodemus. The message and the opportunity is the same to both people. The religious, the highly religious, and the outcast. Now, verse 40 shows us that the woman at the well had gone into the city. And then in verse 40, you see, "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and saith unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So verse 40 is taking place in the context, in the moment of time when Jesus is telling his disciples to lift up their eyes. He is trying to get them to look beyond their own needs and to look around them. At this time, the city of Samaria was at some distance away, and certainly the Lord was telling his disciples, look on the fields. And as they looked on the fields, they see a group of people coming through the fields to the well where Jacob's well was. And so what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to do is look beyond themselves and look at the people that are in need of him, and stop discriminating against the Samaritans and realizing that they ought to do the will of God, look beyond their material needs, and look beyond themselves into the needs of the people around them. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They are white already unto harvest. The material harvest was in 4 months, but the harvest of souls was ready that very day. There was a field full of people heading toward them. Remember that Shelby is full of people, from the social outcast to the super religious, that need to know Jesus Christ. And Grosseto is no different. We need to look around us because our eyes affect our heart. Lamentations 3:51, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." What we see affects our heart. That's why I want you to come to Italy. I want you to see it with your own eyes. And when I was in Italy, the Lord put a burden on my own heart, because what we see does affect our eyes, or does affect our heart. And the Lord is trying to get his disciples to lift up their eyes and to look on the fields, because they are white already unto harvest. That's why we desire interns to come to Italy and spend a couple of months with us. That's why we desire missions teams. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 and 38 is a similar passage. It's not the same context, but the Lord instructs his disciples concerning the harvest in that passage as well. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they fainted and were scattered abroad." Even the Lord's eyes, even his own eyes, affected his heart. And so he tells his disciples to look on the fields. He then says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. And there is another example of how the perspective regarding the harvest was wrong. They say, we say the harvest is difficult, or we say the harvest is in 4 months, but Jesus says the harvest is plenteous. We say, how many missionaries have you ever heard say, oh, the harvest is plenteous? No, the harvest is difficult. We need to come back to America so that we can go to Walmart. It's difficult living where there's no Walmart. You know that living without Walmart was one of our biggest culture shocks. Isn't that terrible? The Lord is trying to get us to change our perspective regarding the harvest. The harvest is plenteous. I wish I could have stopped every slide. And it's a good thing it's a video because it's 6 minutes and 38 seconds. Had it been a PowerPoint, it would have been 36 minutes and whatever seconds. Because every single one of those pictures is an actual person that we know. There was a couple in there toward the end, Christina and Luca. And several times you saw Giuliano in the slides. But Christina was the very first person that came to Christ. Slightly over a month after we had gotten there. A few months later, her husband came to Christ. And then Julieta, where there was two of us in the Mediterranean Sea baptizing an elderly lady, that was Luca's mom, Julieta, who is saved. And there's only one missing in the family that we're still praying for, Federico. So that would be Luca's dad, and we're praying for Federico to be saved. He's in his 80s. Pray for Federico. We pray for him. And there are many others for whom we pray. But the harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Jesus told his disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers in his harvest. And I am not here to pray to you to come to the mission field. I am praying the Lord of the harvest. And Jesus Christ gave a prayer request. If the Lord came into this church on Wednesday night, and by the way, I hope he does. I hope he comes every Wednesday night. I hope he's here right now. I believe he is. But if he were to take one of those blue cards and fill out a prayer request, would you pray for Jesus Christ's prayer request? He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He did leave a prayer request for us. Do we pray that? If you pray that sincerely, I believe you're going to need to be willing to be part of the answer to that prayer request. Are you willing to pray the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer request, but are unwilling to be part of the answer to that prayer? We need a different perspective on the harvest. The harvest is plenteous, and the harvest is right now. We need to lift up our eyes. And finally, number three, the Lord invites his disciples to look up because doing God's will is not without reward. In verse 36, he says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying, one soweth and another reapeth. And so on. In verse 38, he continues on. And the idea there is the Lord is talking about the rewards regarding those that work in the harvest field. We need to look at our rewards from the Lord because that is where they're coming from. Colossians 3, 23 verse, and 24. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as unto the Lord, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Listen to verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You see, we need to look up and realize that our rewards come from the Lord. We don't need to be seeking them ourselves. One day we will see the Lord face to face, and the life we've lived looking up will have been worth it all. And that's why the Lord is trying to get us to change our perspective, to look beyond us and beyond our material needs, and to look on the fields and realize they're white already into harvest, and to look up unto him, to live our life for him. Verse 39 through 42, we already read concerning the Samaritans that came out. Many Samaritans believed on the Lord. What Jesus did 2,000 years ago, will still mean something 10,000 years from now. And then 10,000 more years after that. Unlike those temporal things that we give our lives, so much of our lives to, that really have very little importance. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is our perspective. And we need to get God's view of the harvest, not our natural view. And we need to act accordingly. Look beyond your temporal needs to the will of God. Look around you to the spiritual needs of others. And look up to the Lord from whence your reward is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank you for all that we can learn from your word. What a joy it is to open it. What a joy it is to hear your words, Lord. What a joy it is to be your disciple and to be taught of you. Father, I pray truly that you would help us to get your perspective of the harvest. Help us to look beyond ourselves and that we could say, we could echo your own words, that my meat is to do the will of my Father which is in heaven and to finish it. Lord, help us to finish our work, the work that you've given us to do until you return. Father, if there's anyone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray the Holy Spirit will continue his convicting work in their heart and that they will ask of him living water that they may be born again. Father, I pray that you will send forth laborers unto the harvest field, Father, for thy name's sake. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.